Chapter 9. And I was going all the way through chapter 10. But I thought I would have to go too fast to do so, and I've learned my lesson about speeding. So we won't make it that far. We'll only get through verse 23. Last week in chapter 9, we saw Jesus demonstrate his power over illness. There was a woman with a flow of blood, and she said, if I could just touch his garment, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, then I would be healed. And she went through the crowd, and she grabbed hold. She touched him, and power flowed from Jesus into her. And he turned, and he said, don't be afraid, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And he was with a man, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, and they were going to Jairus' house because his daughter had died when that happened. And he continued on and went to Jairus' house, and when he got there, the mourners were there, and he said, the girl, she just sleeps. And they mocked him, remember? And so we kicked them all out, and he went and he touched her hand, and she rose up. And then as he left there, there were two blind men. This is a busy day. There were two blind men there, and they were following him, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he got to the house that he was staying at, he asked them, do you believe that I can do this? And they said, oh, yes, Lord. And so he touched their eyes, and they could see. And then after that, there was a man that was possessed, and he was mute. He couldn't speak, and Jesus cast out the demon, and the man, he could speak. And the crowds, they marveled. But the Pharisees, they said, he does this by the ruler of the demons. He's evil, he's wicked. Now, we finish up chapter 9, verse 35. Are you there? Okay, I'm not. I'm there, all right. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion. The old King James, does anybody have one? It says he's moved within his bowels. His insides, they rumbled, they tumbled. You know when you see something, it's just, it's so, oh, this is awful. How it hits you in the gut. That's what they say in the old cowboy movies. He was moved. Agonizing over the condition, having compassion for the people. He saw them. They were scattered. Some scatterbrained, huh? Running around without any direction. Running around without any purpose in life. No one to gather them together. No one there to shepherd them, to watch over them, to care for them, to lead them, to give them the direction that they need in their lives. There wasn't anyone. And he saw that and is, oh. Turn to Ezekiel 34, if you can. If you don't know, it's kind of sort of towards the middle. It's past Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations. In between Lamentations and Daniel. Ezekiel, it's chapter 34. Lamentations, go to your right. Oh, there it is. Ezekiel and 34-ish. And the word of the Lord came to me, that's to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. That's what Jesus was looking at the people like sheep without a shepherd. They were broken. They were sick. They were driven away. They were lost. They were scattered. He says, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. God was angry with the shepherds of Israel because they didn't take care of the flock. Jesus sees the multitudes of people. He's moved with compassion because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Jump down here, Ezekiel verse 11. God was angry, and this is what he says he's going to do. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them. That is what Jesus came to do, is to seek out the lost sheep, the ones that are sick and hurt, those that are scattered, those that are scatterbrained, those that are living life without purpose, without direction. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He sees the multitude and he is moved because he is the good shepherd. He is God in flesh who came to seek out the lost. Go back to Matthew 9. Did you put your finger there so you can find it? Did you? Oh, okay. Good, good. If y'all would just follow Paige's example. He saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, saw them scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Seeing all the people, seeing all the needs, Jesus said, whoa. There is a great opportunity here to bind up what is broken, to seek what is lost, to minister to people's needs. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. It's always a problem. Man, there are more needs than we can handle. People will come and tell us about ministries and needs. I heard you talking to Tony about a need this morning. There's millions and millions and millions of people in need in this world. Hundreds. Thousands of them right here along the coast of needs. There's always more need than there are laborers to go out into the field. I mean, there's millions of people that need to be ministered to. There's millions of people that need to be discipled, raised up in the Lord, so that they can go and minister to others. This was a problem back then. It's a problem today. Hey, whether it's long-term missions, sending people out into the field, short-term missions. It was weird this year. We asked for 5 people to go to Mexico. We have 10. Isn't that weird? Well, it's weird to me. Let me tell you why it's weird to me. Because last year, we wanted a bunch of people to go, and we only got 2, and we had to cancel the trip. So we've decided we're going to start telling people not to go. And then people will go. No, we don't have room for you. Oh, please let me go. But it's always hard to find the laborers for the harvest. Here we're always begging for children's workers. Begging. I'm begging for people to do the Fall Fest. Because we want to go out into the public arena and we want to be a witness of Jesus. And it takes workers to be able to do that. I'm hoping that we get to set up a little pop-top thing for the women, for the, what's it called? Making Strides, where we can offer people water as they're walking along in the Gospel of John. It'll take people to do that. Whatever we do, we're always looking for people to minister. And occasionally we have too many, and that's awesome. I don't really think you can have too many, but usually it's there's not enough, and we freak out, oh, what are we going to do? And Jesus tells us what to do. He says to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he sends laborers out into his harvest. And we do that. Whenever we have an event on Sunday nights, we're here praying, asking that the Lord would send people to come and help. Miss Linda, she called me Friday. I don't have anybody here with me to go to the nursing home. Would you pray? And so I prayed. And an interesting thing happened. Then I ended up down there. And that's why I was late, officer. That's why I was hurrying to get to my son's football game. Because the coach told me he was only going to play him the first half and then pull him to save him for the varsity game. So I had to hurry. I had to get there on time. Now look, go to chapter 10 here. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Be nice to your brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, there's something very, very interesting here. See, in the original text, you don't have a break. You know, okay, let's finish chapter 9, and then next week we'll do chapter 10. Okay, you know, in the original text, there isn't any chapter breaks. It's all just flowing. He told the disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his field, right? Then he called these guys. See, this, I think this is what happened. I don't know. I'll ask him. I think these guys prayed. He said, pray. I think these guys actually did what he told them to do. And when they prayed, he said, all right, you're it. Have you noticed this? It's not just me. There's some you see a need, you start praying. Oh Lord, will you do something? Oh Lord, somebody's got a oh Lord. And then the next thing you know, Bob, you're down at the jail. You see a need, you start praying for your need, and the Lord says, you're the one I need. Which is really kind of awesome because he doesn't need anything, does he? He could do it without us. But he wants to do it with people who have a heart. A heart that's aligned to him. A heart that is for other people. A heart that can be stirred with compassion. Seeing the need and saying, oh yeah. Yeah, Lord, you need to send people out. You need to do something about this. And he'll go, okay, I'm going to send you. Now, oftentimes, people won't go. Oh, I know that there's a need. I know that somebody needs to do something. But Lord, when I'm praying, I'm thinking you're going to send Bob instead of me. After all, he's much better at this. He has more compassion. He has training. He has ability. He has all those things that I don't have. Send Bob, Lord. But here's the thing. When Jesus picked these 12, they didn't have the ability to go out and do what he asked them to do. There were a bunch of fishermen. It would be like Jesus walking down the road and going to the back bay and say, hey, you guys with the back bay Reeboks on, you know, the white boots? I want you, 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 and you. He calls, and then he empowers. He calls, and he equips. There's a saying that he doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. That he takes people that don't have abilities, and he gives them the ability to accomplish the things that he's called them to do. And that's awesome. It's awesome for the world, but it's also awesome for you. Because, you know, like you could be up in front of a church and preaching, and you could just be tripping out the whole time going, I really shouldn't be here. I don't know what I'm doing. But he will empower you to do so. He will give you the power that you need. And so you can go out and you can minister to people. And you can touch their lives and you can pour into their lives from with the power of God. And you know it's not you. And you can see lives being changed. You go, wow, oh Lord, you are awesome. Sometimes I'm here and I'll be teaching and I'll have the worst teaching ever. Well, actually, it was last Wednesday night. I don't know. I didn't want to come back this morning. I was feeling a little sick, and I was going, wow, I could call in, phone this one in and say I'm not feeling well. But sometimes I'm here, and I'm teaching, and I'm going, man, this is just awful. And then I'll get an email from somebody, or I'll get a phone call, and they'll tell me how the Lord spoke to them in the midst of that. And I know that it's not me, it's the power of God. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he says, you see your calling, brethren, that not many according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He calls and equips those who are simply available and willing. Those that will pray for others. Those who want to see his power made manifest through them. He doesn't call the elite, the wise, the powerful, the mighty. Look at this church that I've built. Wow, I'm so strong. Can you help me with my finger? I can't open bottles right now, jars. It's rather pathetic. The Lord calls the weak and equips him to go and do the things that he wants. And so he called these 12 and he commissioned them and he gave them power and then he instructed them. Here's the instructions. He gives the method, the message, and the ministry here. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Man, is that exciting? He calls these guys, and this is what he tells them. Go and do what I'm doing. Yeah, he gave them power. He gave them power to go out and do the very things that he was doing. Go to the house of Israel. Go to the lost sheep. Teach them and heal them. He sent them to the house of Israel. God's intent and it was to reach the whole world. We know that. But salvation begins with the Jews. Jesus tells us that in John chapter 4. Salvation is of the Jews. Why? Because he's a Jew. Because Israel is God's chosen people. It's the nation that God chose to work with. So he begins with the Jews. He tells these guys, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. You go to the house of Israel. Now, later on, after his death and resurrection, he gave a commandment to them to go into all the world. Go to all nations. Make disciples. Baptize. Teach all that I commanded. But right now, he says, you just go to the house of Israel. And the message that they were to give was this. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here. And he has his kingdom with him. It's right at hand. Then he told them to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Go and minister to sick, hurting people. Now, as they went about doing that, they could have made mega bucks. Healing ministry, 2 days only. First, 500 people with $500 or denarii. He said, no, don't do that. Go out, heal people. Minister to people. I'm giving you the power. It didn't cost you anything. You're receiving it. You give it freely. We're to go out. We're to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because it is right here. The availability of the kingdom of heaven is right here, right now. It is at hand. It's as near as your mouth and as your heart. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. The kingdom of heaven is near. We're to go out, we're to share. And as we do, we're to minister to people. Hurting people. It freaks me out, but I love it. When I get to pray for people who are really, really sick. Because sometimes those really, really sick people get really, really better. It's the Lord. And I see it now. Oh, Lord. You minister to hurting people. Unhealthy people, not just physically, sometimes it's a mental condition, sometimes it's a matter of the heart. A lot of times I'm seeing hurting sick marriages. I've been praying for one for a while now, and I'm seeing the Lord doing something. This is awesome. You're healing. You're healing that which was torn up, that which was broken. You're healing it. And we see him do it. Jesus says, freely you have received. Freely give. You know, anything you have comes by his grace. If you have a talent, it is a God-given talent. If you have an ability, it is a God-given ability. If you have wealth or material possessions, it's only because the Lord has placed those things in your hand. Do you realize that? Paul says, he asked the Corinthians, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that God didn't give to you? Well, he gave it all to me. So why do you hang on to it? Why are you holding on? Why are you acting like God didn't give it to you? Look,
If God has gifted you, and he's given each one of us a gift, hasn't he? It's what the Word of God says to each one. That when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. He has gifted you. If you belong to him, he has gifted you by the Holy Spirit. You have gifts that have been given. What are you doing with those gifts? Are you taking those gifts and pouring them out into the lives of other people? He says, freely you receive, freely give. He pours these gifts into our lives so that we would pour them out into the lives of others and minister to them. Freely. He tells his disciples, provide neither gold nor silver, verse 9, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. As Jesus sends them out, he sends them out without anything. Without anything. Don't take any money. Don't take any food. No, we got to eat. Don't worry. The worker's worthy of his labor. There will be people. They will feed you. They will take care of you. He's teaching them to depend upon him. Not depend upon the bag of gold, the loaf of bread, but to depend upon him. And he tells them, as you go out, spend time with those who will receive. Go into a house. If they receive you, bless that house. Hang out with them. Stay with them. Teach them. But if they won't listen, shake the dust. I love this shake the dust thing. It was a tradition that the Jews had. When they traveled, before they'd come back into the Holy Land, they'd shake the dust off their shoes and their clothes because they didn't want any of that defiled dust from the Gentiles to go with them into that holy place. It was just saying, foo on you. Enough of you. So if they'd go to a house and they wouldn't receive, they'd shake the dust off. I've been told that Jehovah Witnesses will do this. Now, I didn't see them do that at my house. They were too busy just running. No, I didn't do the shotgun thing, okay? It was so funny. I was in my jammy shorts and they came and they wanted to talk to me about Jesus, which I was all too willing to do. But they have a different Jesus than the one that's in the Bible. And as we were discussing that, they decided they wanted to leave and go talk to my neighbors. And I said, oh, I'll go with you. Well, yeah, if you're going to tell them your side, I'm telling them God's side. Let's get away from this maniac. So there with hair all messed up and shirt and shorts. But I hear they'll do that. So next time you shut the door, just peek out and see if they do this dust shaking thing when they get to the sidewalk. Now, Jesus is preparing, he begins to prepare his disciples for facing rejection and persecution here. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He sends us, his disciples, out into a world that wants to destroy him. A sheep amongst wolves. You know, I don't, how many have been to college? I went 100 years ago, and it was a while ago. Not quite 100 years, but it was a while ago. And when I went, there were professors in college that took extreme joy in belittling Christians. Even back when I went. And I hear that the battle has even it's intensified over the years, which I'm not so surprised by that. Did you find that? Oh, yeah, sure. What are you thinking? Of course I did. And it's like you're a sheep in the midst of wolves because they just want to tear you apart. And Jesus tells us we're to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Now, the serpents thing, it kind of freaks us out, right? The hithy fit. Well, but, you know, because serpents are evil. We're not supposed to be evil. Deceitful. Oh, guile, the serpent. No. Not deceitful, not evil. Not like a rattlesnake. But snakes are cautious. They see people, they get out of the way. I know because our last church picnic that we had, remember we were playing, you do remember we were playing baseball, and I went out there to go get the baseball that one of those guys hit over into the woods, and I went to go get it, and here's a snake, yes! And I'm freaking out, because they scare me, right? They're freaky. So we're not to be freaky like snakes, okay? But they see somebody to come, generally they just want to get out of the way. This is what people tell me. Oh, they're more afraid of you than you are of them. They're terrified of me, okay? If they could, they would be screaming. Cautious. Wise. Seeing danger, getting out of the way. Okay, we're to be snakes. Like, do you see that commercial with the rattlesnake with the baby rattle? with the bunnies laughing? That's the kind of snake we're supposed to be, okay? Harmless as doves. Not striking out at people like a rattlesnake would do. Not seeking to harm somebody. Even though they want to harm you. That's tough, huh? Tough. That's just not the way of the world. And now the tone changes a little bit here. Okay, in verse 17. He says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now look, when Jesus sent these guys out, these things didn't happen to them. Not here. He's sending them out, man. They go out, they heal, they come back rejoicing. Wow, this was awesome. They didn't have this persecution. So Jesus is talking about a distant thing. You notice here that he says that it would be a witness a testimony to them and to the Gentiles in verse 18. Well, he told them not to go to the Gentiles. So we know that he's talking about a distant time. And we see these things happening after his death and resurrection. We see these very things happening in the book of Acts. Peter and John were hauled up before the council. They were beaten. Oh, they went, came out of there praising the Lord that they were worthy to be beaten for his name. Oh, later they rustled up all the apostles, beat them again. We see these things happening to Paul in the book of Acts big time. He would go to the Jews, create a riot, get thrown in jail, get beaten up, stoned, brought before magistrates, governors, kings, and he would testify. He would talk about Jesus before them. We've seen these things fulfilled. However, I think it's a word to disciples today, a word for disciples during all times. Today, there's persecution from religious institutions regarding Christianity and governments, just like he said here. Beware of men, those in the synagogue, the religious institution, the kings and the governors, government institutions. There's persecution that comes from those entities, even in our own country. We see it big time in Islamic countries, don't we? That people will be persecuted by both the religious faction and the government. But there's coming a time that we will see those two entities come together, won't we? In the tribulation period, we will see religion come together with government, a one-world religion, a one-world government. And then the persecution is going to intensify. And I think Jesus addresses it here in these next verses. He says in verse 21, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." Don't tell my kids that, okay? "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." I believe this speaks of the tribulation period. Look, there's always been persecution of Christians in the world. During the early church, we remember that Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, he got letters from the high priest to go and arrest Christians, to put them in chains, throw them in jail. He voted. He agreed to the death of Stephen. He was involved in the persecution of the saints. In the Roman Empire, millions of Christians were killed because they would not submit to the emperor. They would not call Caesar God. And because of that, they were burned. They were crucified. They were fed to lions. Millions of Christians died. But that wasn't the whole world. During the tribulation time, the church is going to be taken up. But whoever then confesses, who comes to Christ and confesses, yeah, he's the Messiah, their life is going to be endangered. They will be taken. They will be killed. It's interesting to me. It says here that that parents will betray their children and have them put to death. Have you heard this phrase, honor killings? Have you heard this phrase? Who's heard this phrase, honor killings? It's interesting to me because it's a phrase that I hadn't heard except for probably in the last 10 to 15 years. We heard about it. It became very public for us with a young lady named Rivka Berry. She converted to Christianity. She was a Muslim. She was afraid that her parents, her father specifically, was going to kill her because she converted to Christianity. And so she went to court seeking asylum here in the United States. She's from here, but asylum from her parents because she's worried about her life. It was very interesting to me. And we hear this about honor killings. We're starting to hear it more and more. The interesting thing to me is this has been going on in the world for a long time. It's been going on with the Hindus in India for quite some time. If you convert to Christianity, they'll kill you. It goes on with that religion of peace. Oh, I just can't wait for Sharia law. Islam. It happens in Islam, in Islamic nations. They will kill people for converting to Christianity. Just as it says right here. It's interesting to me that when we look at the book of Revelation, that people will lose their head by the sword. I'm telling you, Islam, be afraid. Be very afraid. It's amazing to me. Yet our government wants to tell us that it's a religion of peace. It's not. We'll see more and more of this type of persecution, of honor killings. People thinking they're doing the right thing to protect their religion by killing God's people. Interesting. The world, it is full of persecution. Christians are being killed today. Today. But we're not to this point yet that Jesus is talking about. We're still in the harvest. We're still at the time that workers are going out into the field to bring in the harvest before Christ comes and takes up his church. Our duty as Christians is to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he sends workers out into his field. You know, and for just for self-preservation, the more people who are following Christ, the better it is for you. Do you know that? Do you understand that? It is in your best interest to tell people about Jesus and to get them saved. Because there's going to come a time here that the harvest is over. When that last person that's going to get saved, gets saved. And the trumpet's going to sound. And he's going to raise us up to be with him. And then all hell is going to break loose on this earth. These things are coming. this persecution is coming. What we see right now are the preludes of what is going to come, what is going to happen. When there will be honor killings, when it will be celebrated and no one will stop it. They'll say, hey, good job, you got rid of that Christian. Right now is the time for us to be praying and to be going out into the field. So let's pray. Father, we come. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you empower workers to go out, Lord, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, that it is at hand. Lord, to heal the sick. I love it, Lord, when you heal people. We thank you for that. We thank you that you still do those things, Lord, that you raise up the dead. I haven't seen that one yet. I've seen a lot of dead people going to hell that have been raised up to newness of life, but no one physically did yet. But Lord, I know you still do that too. I know there's nothing that prevents you from doing anything that you did while you walked here on this earth. And so, Lord, we come to you. We ask that you would send laborers into your field. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us as a church to go out and to proclaim the gospel, to go out and minister to people. We pray, Lord, as a church, that you would help us to fulfill what you've called us to do. We pray, Lord, that you empower us by your Holy Spirit, that you would glorify your name through us. It is in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. All right, well, God bless you. We'll continue on here talking about persecution. Please read the rest of chapter 10. And go ahead and read 11 while you're at it too, because I won't get there, but you will.